Amen. Now we turn to Mark 16 on the first 8 verses of Mark 16. Mark 16, the resurrection account. Mark 16, verse 1. We'll read God's word together. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices, so they might not go and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And when they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were very afraid. They were afraid. Amen. We thank the Lord for his word. I've chosen the passage this morning, Mark 16, not to say that this Sunday is any more special than any other Sabbath or Lord's Day, but to use this time, use this service of worship, to reflect in a particular way on the joyful news of the resurrection. We have a religion this morning that's founded on the facts of the resurrection. Now, account in this passage, he is risen. Our lives are changed as we receive that piece of news and rest our eternal future upon it. We say, it's all true. He loved me, he gave his life for me, and he rose again, confirming this victory. I want to turn this morning to Mark 16 because there is great, great gospel encouragement in the resurrection. There is strength for weary souls. And it's grounded in and grown in us by looking to the Lord Jesus. So will you come to the passage? And let's hear the truthful story of these ladies who come to the empty tomb. And then they come to the truth of the resurrection of Christ, the first fruit from the grave. And then an application will come to the tomb, and we'll come to the truth as well. Let's go through the text. Verse 1. Sabbath ended at sunset on the day, so Saturday for the Jews. The city would have been coming to normal life again as we come to verse 1, when the Sabbath was passed, and Mary Magdalene, who Luke tells us Jesus healed off 7 demons, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph and Salome, brought spices to go and anoint Jesus' body. And Luke identifies another woman, Joanna. Perhaps she came later. And this would be akin to paying respects, to honoring Jesus. No need of rabbi or religious ceremony. They, having brought the spices, they obviously went to their lodgings for the night and then planned to visit the tomb at first light on Sunday morning. So very early, verse 2 that morning, clearly the time between the sun's rising over the horizon, it was not fully dark yet. They went to the sepulchre of Jesus, his tomb. And this was Joseph of Arimathea's simple provision for Christ in his garden tomb. And Jews bury their dead quickly without great aplomb or specialness. The women head to the tomb full of questions, verse 3. Not spiritual questions, not resurrection-shaped questions. What were they worrying about? Practical matters. How are we going to move this stone from the door of the tomb. But when they arrived and looked to the tomb, they discovered a startling thing. The large stone had been rolled away. And from Matthew's account, we know that it was an angel, wasn't it, that rolled back that stone. But what is happening inside? Verse 5, they enter the tomb, don't they? They enter the tomb and they find a young man sitting on the right side of the tomb. He sat there. You know, if you've ever been in the Holy Land, and an advert for, I don't often give adverts for First Lauren, but I'll give an advert for Colin. I think he's taken some folk out, planning the trip there. It's either this year or early 2020. It's quite something. If you wanted to go. But to see the size of such a tomb, it's not expansive, it doesn't have lots of rooms. It wouldn't take too long upon entering in to realize that Jesus is not there. And Mark is brief here. Matthew tells us that this young man is not an ordinary young man, is he? He has garments that are white as snow, and they're flashing like lightning. He is an angelic messenger. And they were intensely, to the marrow, shocked by him. Obviously so. The stone's been rolled away. A young angelic man sitting at the tomb. And you need to hear how terrifying this would be. I mean, if you're ever in the house on your own at night, and it creaks a bit and you hear the wind, it can be a little bit scary. But that little bit of scariness doesn't account for, I think, the kind of scariness and fear that these ladies had whenever they went into that tomb. Alarmed does not do it justice. And always, whenever mortals meet angels in the Bible, verse 6, there's always holy fear, but it is quickly followed. What's always quickly followed by? God's word of encouragement. Don't be alarmed. Don't be scared. You've come seeking Jesus of Nazareth. He, the one who was crucified. You know, Jesus was a common name. Yeshua. Loads of people. Loads of males in the land of Israel would have been called Yeshua. But the angel hones down. This is Jesus, this is Yeshua of Nazareth. And more than that, this is the Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. You can't be mistaken about who you're looking for. It's him, isn't it? And but far more relevant to the situation is his next everlasting words that we'll sing till the day he calls us, or indeed we... he comes again. He is risen. He is risen. Are you fearful about what's before you, the angel's saying? Are you wondering about where Jesus' body is? Don't be. Don't be. He is risen. As he said in John 10 and 17 and 18, he has departed to lay down his life and to take it up again. And the angel explains further, he's not here. Look at the proof, the place where his dead body once laid, but is now empty. He has risen. And he gives instructions, verse 7, to the women. This wondrous event is not just for you. It's not just for you. Don't keep it to yourselves. Go, tell the disciples. Tell Peter, the first among equals of the disciples, the one who had already denied the Lord Jesus three times before the cock crowed. Tell them Jesus is going on ahead of you to Galilee. Galilee, the place of his earthly ministry. And the very place where Jesus said that he would meet them. In Mark 14, 28, Jesus says, "But after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Verse 8, the angel speaks this word of encouragement and brings great joy, and word of great joy to the ladies. How do they react? Well, what do you think? They fled. They hightailed it out of there. They were in trembling and amazement. They had nothing to say to anyone because they were, repeated again for us, the final words of the book of Mark, if we don't take into account the addition from verse 9 onwards, they were very afraid. Holy terror struck them. They'd heard the announcement of the resurrection. He is risen. They'd seen it with their eyes. The tomb was empty. And they are very afraid. Well, we know it's only temporary for them. Eventually they did meet and tell the disciples. The question, though, is begged by the end of Mark. What's next for them? And it's important for us here, too. What's next for us? You're hearing this truthful story. You're marking Easter morning. We're next. We're next. I ask you to come to the tomb and then come to the truth with me. Come to the tomb like those ladies of old did. They came expecting the world to be as it normally was, as we were sort of sharing a little bit with the kids. They came expecting a grave to be filled, a body interred, reality to be, sad as it was, yet before them, death reigning. Maybe you come. You can come to church this morning, of all mornings. And you expect it to perhaps be a normal Sunday. The hour goes in, the hour goes out. Hymns sung. Nothing really for you extraordinary happens. Yet consider these ladies as they come to the tomb. Events would take a different turn as they had a supernatural encounter. They were struck with fear. The angel says they were alarmed. The tomb was opened and a large stone had been lowered away. That shouldn't have happened. And then peering inside, the supernatural struck them. The very bones. The Lord was not there and his messenger awaited them. As you come, is there something niggling in you? Is there a supernatural dealing happening? Maybe you've been coming for the last several weeks. You know, we're under the sound of the word here this morning. We've been under the sound of the word, and you've been under the sound of the word past Sundays. And there is a supernatural intervention. People would say that us Presbyterians are a wee bit dull. And we don't really practice a faith grounded in the reality of the Holy Spirit. But you know, nothing could be further from the truth. It's actually those very people who make that accusation who aren't all that spiritual. They're the ones looking for things they can see with their eyes. We here, with spiritual eyes, believe every Sunday that the Lord gives us, the Spirit is amongst us. Comes blessing the very proclamation of the word of God and has a supernatural work for us week by week. Oh, we're not dull. We believe the Spirit does the work. These ladies came not expecting anything unusual and yet were struck by the supernatural. What has been striking your heart? What has been striking your heart? From your last encounters with the word, from this encounter, the Spirit witnesses concerning Christ. Is there a supernatural sense of your sin and your need of him? Colossians 1 and 21 tells us, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. You might realize that it's not just sin out there in general, but personal sin. There's a supernatural sense welling up in you that this thing's affecting my whole person. My mind and my will. My heart and my conscience. My very body and soul. It's been revealed to me that I'm a person of unclean lips. Suddenly you have a fear of judgment. You're terrified. For you have not worked righteousness in all your ways. You know, even if there's any one hint of sin upon us, it means we're deserving of an eternal and everlasting death. What's been striking you as you come Holy terror accepts that we are accountable for the Lord and realizes the one to whom before we stand and asks, how can I be saved? A question brought by the children of Israel, save us, O Lord. A question brought to the feet of Jesus many times. Where is my reconciliation, my redemption? Is the supernatural striking us? Come to the truth this morning. What does the angel say? Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. The tomb is empty. See the place where his body is laid. There's nothing there. The angel is taking great care to convey to us the truth of this situation. The tomb was empty. Jesus has really risen. You know, we all want here this morning salvation of some kind. We all want a Savior. And you know, as we come to the truth, the empty tomb and the risen Savior bears truthful testimony about the only way that this is possible for us. That the grace of God would come to meet us. That despite our breaking of his commandments and our fall, indeed a first fall of our first father and mother, Adam and Eve, that there would be an intervention into history, a covenant of grace that would rise us up again. You know, see this angel here speaking to the women. He did not know even the fullest extent of the grace shown to us. He, of course, enjoys a glorious state. But think about the angels who fell. Where did they fall? Well, they fell, half the host of heaven, with their leader, Satan, indeed into hell itself, with no redemption possible. There is no redemption possible for that host set against the Lord. But that is not our case, is it? That is not the case for us. That's not the case for these ladies. God has not immediately punished our sin as fully, indeed, as it deserved. God has not abandoned us. There is a capacity uniquely amongst us as a people for redemption. And it's brought through that grace worked in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose empty tomb we come to, seeking the truth. He saves his people. The Lord saves his people by his life of obedience, which in the fullness of God's plan brought that perfect life to the point of the turning point of history at the cross. And there he died, bearing punishment for his people. The consequences of our sin borne. There he felt himself forsaken. There the Lord Jesus Christ experienced the wrath of God, the effect of it. And he suffered death upon his body. And yet, God's beloved Son rose again, attaining to his human nature to the fullest extent of glory. He's sharing, indeed, that sharing with the glory he as the Son had with the Father, indeed, from eternity past. The Lord Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, had the victory. Not through a clicking of his fingers, not through a defeating of his enemies with great thunderbolts. You come to worship and hear of a Savior who had the victory through nothing less, nothing more than the cross. And the truth is that he went down into that tomb, and yet, as the ladies found out, the tomb was empty. He is risen, our mediator who reconciles God and man and unites us, restores the brokenness, brings new life, and guarantees future resurrection. Will you come this morning with me to the truth? As God has given you, and he has been gracious to us, giving to us a time to reflect, a time to think upon how we will answer this empty tomb. Here is the tomb of a humbled man who suffered for you, the guilty, who endured the cross, who despised its shame. And it was the only way. We can't solve, indeed, our problem of sin and problem of our tomb by ourselves. We need grace to come. And God has not abandoned us to our due and fit punishment.
What has he done? He himself, between Father and Son, from all eternity, decided to bring about the salvation of their people. Before a fruit was tasted in the Garden of Eden, before a baby born, this was to be the only way to humble himself, to take on weak flesh, bearing in our punishment. And then the empty tomb confirms for that he has put aside weakness. He has broke sin and death. It could not hold him, and he is raised from the dead, made alive in the Spirit. In the resurrection, he is the firstborn from the dead. He is high and he is lifted up. You know, the shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem, they heard the angels sing, didn't they? And they heard the angels sing of God humbling himself. The women in the tomb bear witness to the exaltation of God. Indeed, as the angel brings that message, Christ Jesus is the risen Lord, the name that is above every name, the sole mediator, king, priest and prophet, to gather and save a people, to bind the enemies of God. Jesus Christ is the visible image of an invisible God. Will you come to the truth this morning? Would you place your eternal destinies in his nail-pierced hands, repenting, believing in him? And if you have come to the tomb, and if you have come to the truth already, as the Lord has saved, then praise God from whom all blessings flow. It is not greatly encouraging to us that the women did not stay dumbstruck or the disciples after them. They could not fear not, for their Savior lives, and so will they. Their sins are forgiven. And they were able to boast in the reality, they were able to boast in the fact of the cross. Confident because of the empty tomb. Their master and our master has the power to leave the grave. And so one day he will speak that resurrection power into all the dead who sleep in him. Friends, the future is not a worrying one. It's a fantastic one. In Christ, in whom all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. We are united by the Spirit and in the church for all the eternal ages. We've come to the truthful story, bearing witness to the resurrection of the Lord. The Lord's servant who was humbled, who died to sin, and he died once for all. He'll never die again. The Lord Jesus will never die again. Because his nature now exalted knows no sin has no dominion over him. Death has no dominion over him. He is the keys of death and Hades itself, and so atones for our sins. He first loved us and then reconciled himself to us. The empty tomb is an amen to the sacrifice of the cross. Let's come to an empty tomb and come to receive the truth. Let us pray. Our Father, we join, Lord, with Lord the redeemed, Lord, throughout the world, and this your earth, singing praise to your glorious name, for you are risen, and you have, Lord, defeated death itself, now exalted high and lifted up. Oh, Father, we thank you that for the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, that as we are united to him, we share in all his benefits. He atones for our sins, bearing that punishment that we ourselves deserved. Father, indeed, bids us now to come and follow him, giving us a new life and a new everlasting life. Father, I pray for those who are coming here, perhaps week upon week. And Father, there's been maybe the hint, the beginning of a supernatural encounter. Oh Lord, you flower that into that faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring a sense of repentance and bring a sense indeed of trust, a laying one's life and whole life upon the Saviour. Help them to come into the truth. Oh Lord, bless us this Easter time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to end our service of worship. We're going to sing. We're going to sing, Thine Be the Glory, Risen, Conquering Son. Let's stand to sing.